know, Mark mentioned in his prayer that we're able to read and understand. And what a wonderful blessing that is. You know, God's provided this written word that we can look to it and see how He's dealt with those in the past, what it should mean to us, and where we can learn things from God's word. And hopefully this morning that's what we'll do. We're going to look at some of the things in 1 Kings to get an idea of what was taking place during this divided kingdom. I know in our last class we were looking at chapter 13, and where it spoke about the man of God from Judah to Bethel, and this was when Jeroboam was standing by the altar about to burn incense. And if you look at 1 Kings 13:2, let's turn over there. 1 Kings 13:2. I just want to review over a couple of things, because I know Wednesday I might have flew right past it. Wednesdays are a little harder for my brain, so I just wanted to look back at some of these things and just refresh our mind. In 1 Kings 13:2, it said, "And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And human bones shall be burned on you." So he's prophesying of something that's going to happen in the future concerning this altar. And when we read this, the way it's worded, this man of God is speaking to the altar. It says that he cried against the altar. And then he says, "O altar, altar." So he's speaking this, but who's he really speaking to? We know that he's trying to get Josiah's attention. In verse 3, what did I say? Oh, yeah, wrong one. Jeroboam, thank you. I might have wrote it down wrong. So he's trying to get Jeroboam's attention. So in verse 3, it says, "Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out." So we see who reacted to this. Jeroboam, not Josiah. In verse 4, we see Jeroboam, that it says, "Now it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar of Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself." So we see here that after the man of God speaks this, Jeroboam tries to stop him, or, you know, says something about what he's saying. So then it came about this sign. This sign is going to prove who the message is from, and that this was a man of God. So in verse 5, the altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So we see this taking place. We know that these signs and wonders are something that can convince man. It can convince man that this is a man of God and that these things that he's going to say will take place. Now back in verse 2 where we started, it said that, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And human bones shall be burned on you. So we see here that it's looking to the future. And then not only that, what was done about the altar shows Jeroboam that what is being said is from God. If we turn over to 2 Kings, we're going to jump ahead just a moment, just to read a couple of verses. But over in 2 Kings 23, when we think about this, what is being spoken of here in 1 Kings 13 is something that's going to take place at least roughly 270 years from that time. And the way I came up with that is because we know that Jeroboam, his reign was from 931 to 910, somewhere in there, and Josiah's reign was 640 to 609. So even if you just take the death of Jeroboam and the beginning of Josiah, that's going to give you about 270 years. So it was, that's why I say the plus. So what we're about to read is something that's being fulfilled 270 plus years from when it's being spoken of here in 1 Kings 13. So in 2 Kings 23:15, I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. It says, furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel, at the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even the altar at the high place he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah. Now when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them, and on the altar, and burned them on the altar, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. So we see this taking place, what was spoken about in 1 Kings 13, in the times of Jeroboam. Now, when we left off on Wednesday's class, we had just read 1 Kings 13, 11 through 31. And on your lesson, I put on there things to consider. Things to consider. What about this man that was in this section? What he asked the prophet of Judah to do? What the prophet of Judah's response was and why? How he convinced the prophet of Judah? What that result was, and what happened because of his disobedience. So that's where we're going to start off this morning. If we go to 1 Kings 13, verse 11. So I said, consider what this man is, or who is he? What was he? Okay, he was a man of God, and he's referred to as an old prophet. In verse 11, it says, "Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel." Speaking of what we just looked at. "And the words which he had spoken to the king, these also they relayed to their father. And their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled the donkey for him and rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.'" So you have this prophet of old talking to this man of God from Judah. And what does he ask him to do? He asked him about something. What was that? Okay. Wanted him to come and eat bread. And then the prophet of Judah, what was his response and why did he respond this way?
"He can't go back there because God commanded him not to go back there and eat."
Okay. Okay, so his response was what he was commanded by God, that he was not to go back there. In verse 16, it says, "I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord. You shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came." So, like Alex said, it was because he was commanded not to do this. And so how does this prophet convince this man of God of Judah? Okay. Okay. So he lies to him. He tells him that I also am a prophet like you. "An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, and he may eat bread and drink water.'" But he lied to him, as Alex stated. So the man goes back with him, and he ate bread in the house, and he drank water. So what was the result? What was the result of this?
"The Lord spoke him down."
Okay. Well, we see in verse 20, it says, "Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers.'" So we see here that he's telling them that he's not going to be buried with his fathers. And so I put what happens because of this disobedience. And kind of answered some of that. But so in verse 23, it says, "And it came about after he had eaten the bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now, when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived." So he gets word of this. "Now, when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. Then he spoke to his sons, saying, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown on the road, with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. And he came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and to bury him. So we see here, you know, after this prophet dies, that this other prophet brings him back and that he's going to bury him there. And he laid his body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came about after he buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. So, are there any comments or thoughts?
I thought that was a pretty evil thing to do.
Okay.
That was a very wicked evil thing. That's like me telling somebody, you know, I'll eat this porridge, nothing wrong with it, and it's Lachian cyanide, they die, and then I go, oh my goodness, why did they eat this? Why did they die? And, you know, making a big lament above them and, you know, crying over their body. But he basically killed the guy. He convinced him with his lies. And a man, you know, did not respect God's command because he actually believed this man. Mm-hmm. And he came to Christ.
We do see that he was disobedient. I don't know the whole reasoning behind what was done here. But indeed, he was disobedient, and he did have to pay the price for that. Yes, sir, Mark. Yeah, that's true. We see that throughout this. We see, I mean, you talk about some of the signs and wonders that people would see. And, I mean, not just this class and other things. When we've looked in the records in the Bible, we see that some of these things, we couldn't even imagine what they're witnessing. And yet, these things prove without a doubt that these are people from God, or God has a hand in this, but they still choose not to follow him. You know, man's free will. You're right. We'll see that all throughout God's word. Yes, sir.
So as you read about the old prophet, I don't know that you see any sort of intention. Obviously, he lied. He's not necessarily malicious. You know, the reason is that, but here's the idea of putting your faith in man as opposed to putting your faith in God. And it seems that, you know, this man did a bad thing, probably with no ill will, we don't know.
Right.
Obviously, he was sorrowful after the fact. But this is the idea of, you've got somebody who is popular, who is notorious, somebody who, and I'll pick on Graham, but let's say he's a preacher. And just because he says it and I follow it, you know, with no ill will, he may have taught me error. It's my responsibility to go to the source. And so the prophet of Judah had the source.
Yes.
But he chose to listen to the old prophet. And because he chose to, and out of no ill will from what we can tell, he was misled.
Yes.
It's our responsibility not to be followers of men. Popular preachers, popular elders, is to stand for what God tells us. And that's, speaking just of intention, you know, that it could be done unintentionally, but you will still face the consequences. And then as far as the story goes, I don't know how this affected Jeroboam. If this, you know, back in 33, if he's talking about this event or what's happened to Jeroboam before, but, you know, hey, listen to what God says, do what I say, because there will be punishment if you follow anyone else. And
Well, we'll see. It doesn't affect him the way it should have, but I'll get to you in just a second, Mark. But what Keith says, I mean, that's what I was trying to say as well, as far as it doesn't really say, at least from the way I'm reading it, it doesn't say the intent of this other prophet, but the prophet had the ability to find things out. And so he still exercised his free will. And when doing this, he was still guilty of being disobedient and was punished for it. You know, we can think about that for ourselves. We can't go to God in the sense that they do. I mean, he won't directly answer us in that way. But we have answers before us. If we search the scriptures, it's been written on how we should handle things. And we, too, are responsible for making the right decisions. And if we don't, there are consequences. So, yes, sir, Mark. Yeah.
Instead of falling into the old prophet, he didn't speak with the Lord, right?
Right.
That's another interesting piece of the story.
Good point, Mark.
Great.
Yes, ma'am.
I question the motive of the old prophet.
Okay.
Because it said that his sons told him all the deeds and the words which he had spoken to the king. So that old prophet knew that the other prophet was not supposed to stay there or eat bread and drink with them. So I question his motive.
Okay. I have to look at this more. I don't know if that means that they knew he wasn't supposed to eat of the bread and drink of the water, which he did tell him that. So okay. Any other thoughts?
Yeah. We can simply talk about motive, and it's interesting how this all plays out. But what you find over and over again is the fact that these people don't think that God's going to do something about them being disobedient. So he had ill motive. He wanted this person to die. Yes. But we see time and again with Jeroboam and with all these other kings that God says to do something, they're like, well, we're just going to do it this way. And they may not have any sort of malicious intent. They're just, they want to be naive or ignorant to what God's telling them. And God says, well, here's your punishment.
Yeah.
And so it's just kind of one of those things that makes you wonder, like, well, God's not going to do anything about this this time. And then God continues to kill people or destroy people or put them in, you know, punish them. And they're like, oops. You know, just kind of those sort of things. So it just makes me wonder, as you see it go down the line, these people are just that naive or ignorant to, I'm going to disobey God to see if he punishes us.
Well, and you think about us, we have all of these records of these things. So what should it tell us when we're trying to figure out things and we shouldn't question, well, I don't know, he might let me get by with this one or whatever. So we need to be careful when we're looking for the answers to things and remember what it says, consequences, because they indeed happen. Yes, sir.
Well, it says he lies to him.
Mm-hmm.
When people lie, it's never a good thing. It's never a good intention when people lie. So his intentions, you know, like I agree with Elizabeth, were malicious. Because he lied. He purposely lied to him.
He did that, but it still doesn't, that doesn't necessarily say why. It doesn't say what he was, why he wanted the man to come there. I'm not positive on that.
But
so,
if you lie, that's a sin.
Yeah, I'm not denying what he did was wrong. Right.
Paul imprisoned and killed people. He didn't do it maliciously.
Yeah.
He did what was right.
Yeah.
Not all sin is malicious.
Right.
It's like you teach error isn't malicious. Being a false teacher is.
Yeah.
And I think there's a differentiation there. Yes, he lied. Should he have lied? No. But the question is what was the intention?
Right. What was he trying to accomplish? What, you know, so. Anybody else? Okay. Good comments. Comments. Okay. So if in 1 Kings 13, verse 32, at the end of this, it says, "For the things shall surely come to pass, which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria." So, talking about the the northern kingdom. Now, when we look back over where we were in talking about Josiah in the time of his reign, if we look over in 2 Kings verse 23, we'll just look at a couple of verses there as well. So we're just trying to see how all of this plays together, because in 1 Kings 13, it starts talking about Jeroboam and this altar, what was done about that, and in order to come about with these things, this man of God was presented. And then after that, we see this prophet of old speaking to that man of God and the things that come about. And then 2 Kings 23 in verse 17, it says, "And it said," and this was Josiah, "What is this monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." He said, "Let him alone. Let no one disturb his bones." So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Because remember, the other prophet told his sons, "When I die, bury me with him." So we see that here. So they left him alone and left the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria alone. And then Josiah also removed the houses of the high places, which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made provoking the Lord. And he did to them just as he had done in Bethel. So we see how all of this was played out. And kind of to one of the comments that I think Keith had made, I put the question here, did this cause Jeroboam to rethink his path? Did it change? It didn't change what he was doing. I mean, it's easy for us to read these things and think, well, wow, if this happened, wouldn't you change your path? It's easy to say that. But when things happen, judgment gets clouded. It happens or has to do with the will of that person. You know, what they want to do. So in 1 Kings 13:33, it says, "After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places." So basically, he just picked anybody. "And this event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from the face of the earth." So we see that Jeroboam chose not to obey. But we know he believed. We see this in the things that we're going to read, and that he knows that Ahijah is a man of God. And that's the one that spoke to him back in 1 Kings 12. And when I talk about some of these, please keep an eye on what I say, and bring, if I say the wrong name, bring it to my attention, because we have Ahijah, we have Abijah, so I'm not going to mix these things up. So Jeroboam's son, Abijah, becomes sick. And his wife goes to Ahijah, the prophet, to see what will happen to the boy. He tells her to disguise herself as if that's going to be possible. As a prophet. But anyway, so he tells her to disguise herself so that they will not know that she is the wife of Jeroboam. So now we're going to get into 1 Kings chapter 14. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "At the time Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick, and Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Arise now and disguise yourself so that they may not know that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who spoke concerning me that I would be king over this people.'" Remember, that's what we saw back in chapter 12. "And take 10 loaves with you, some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. You shall say thus and thus to her. For it will be when she arrives that she will pretend to be another woman." So the Lord even tells him that she's going to be trying to pretend that she is another woman, not the wife of Jeroboam. But again, you're not going to, most definitely not going to fool the Lord. And then he tells Ahijah this. "And it came about when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet coming to the doorway that he said, 'Come in, wife of Jeroboam.'" So he calls her out, if you will. "So come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message." Was this to fool others? I mean, definitely we see she's trying to fool somebody. And like I said, I don't know how she could think that she would fool Ahijah, but, or was it because of other people she would see? Surely she didn't think she could fool this prophet of God. But anyway, she does. She dresses up to disguise herself. And then we see here that Ahijah said that he has this harsh message from God. He tells her to go say to Jeroboam, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, think about what has taken place here." You know, when we go back to chapter 12, and we think about before Jeroboam becomes king, what the Lord says. I mean, this opportunity that's being presented. And in verse 38 of chapter 12, it says, then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then. So it's saying if you do these things, then I will be with you. And I will build you an enduring house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you. So you consider what has been done. And even in verse 7 of chapter 14 says, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only that which was right in my sight. When we started these lessons, we saw what was taking place because of Solomon. And then it says, I'm going to tear the kingdom from Solomon, but it won't be in his lifetime. And then it speaks to, he's going to take it from his son, Rehoboam. And then we see that Rehoboam becomes king of Judah. And then Jeroboam is given an opportunity to be king. And the Lord grants this to him, and you think, did he really ask much of him? All he asked was, follow my commandments. Like his servant David. And he even says that if you do this, then I will build for you an abiding house. Which is interesting. Just think about it, what's being offered. But now remember that the Lord already knows the hearts of people and how they're going to do things. But we already have the house of David that's going to be fulfilled. But he sees here, this is what he offers. And Jeroboam blows it. I don't know a better way of putting it, but he's offered this. The Lord didn't ask much of him, but as we just read about the altar, when he set up the altars in Bethel and Dan and the other things, it was about him. It says he chose, he did. We see all of this, and all the Lord was asking was for him to follow his commandments and his statutes, but he didn't. And in verse 9 it says, you also have done more evil than all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Think about this. These other gods, have they done anything for him? And that's what he's going to follow and serve instead of the one that has proven himself. And again, I mean, we said earlier, things we can think about for ourselves. Don't think we can't be in the same boat. So let's follow the God that has proven himself and do his will, his commandments, and not come up with our own. We only have a couple of minutes left. Are there any comments or thoughts? Or
it's interesting. This is a good example of showing the people's nature that even if people don't change in situations like this, but turn to God out of need or desperation. Now, we don't know that, you know, Jeroboam didn't petition his idols, his other gods, and didn't get an answer, which that much further allows him to lead back to, hey, here's the person who did prophesy what's going to happen. But you see that out of need and desperation, he finally turns to this prophet to get an answer, where he knows he can't get an answer. Mm-hmm. Also see that the consequences of the father are heaped upon the son. We don't know what would have happened to Abijah had Jeroboam been faithful, but you see the consequences of the father, regardless of his will or intent, fall to the son. And so our actions, you know, our kid may be facing those consequences. What are our actions speaking to? What are our actions showing as far as an example to our kids? And so we shouldn't just turn to God out of need and desperation. We should turn to Him for thankfulness and devotion because He is God. But
yeah.
You see that in His nature here.
Well, and the thing is, I mean, because it's been proven over and over, you have Ahijah, the things that took place with him. So Jeroboam becomes king. And then in the other story we looked at about the altar, you know, you have the man of God there. There's no doubt. I mean, he should have no doubt. Now, it doesn't show that he does. He doesn't have doubt. He believes. That's why he's going back to Ahijah here, like you said. He believes he can get an answer, but it goes back to the will. It's what depends on what he wants to do. Was that you, Alex?
I also look at this as that sin is an abomination to God. Sin angers God. Mm-hmm. I mean, look how it ended up. He say, "I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away done until it's all gone."
Yeah.
I mean, that is some proclamation, and that is God's wrath and fury right there for him disobeying him, sinning against him, all these evil things that he did to Jehovah, and believing he came, like I said, he got everything came through. Mm-hmm. He got wiped away. Everything is gone. It's taken away. So I look at this as when we sin and we do things that are that contrary to what God wants, I think about that. Do I want to be at the receiving end of God's fury? So that's also to obey the Lord Jesus, to live in a straight and narrow way.
Yeah. I think we're about out of time, so thank y'all for your attention this morning.